So Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 5. This is some of the arguments that Christians, okay, I'm using that term loosely, use in justifying tattoos. And they use this here in Isaiah 44 and then also another one in Ezekiel 9 as examples of God-ordained tattoos in the Bible. Okay, so this is what they're going to go to, so we're going to look at it here. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 5 says, "One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel." So what do they take? Here's where they say the tattoos, "that shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel." And that's what they use right there. "Shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord." Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. Ezekiel chapter, excuse me, number 9 and verse 4. We'll start in verse 1. Ezekiel 9:1. It says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." And they say right there, "and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations." They say that's God-ordained tattoos for this man with a writer's inkhorn to go tattoo people. That's what they're saying is a tattoo, God-ordained tattoo. Now, writer's inkhorn, you know, they didn't have pens like we do today that have the ink already in them. So they'd have to have the ink and they'd dip it, you know, with a quill or whatever they were going to use to write as their writing instrument. And they'd carry around an inkhorn. It was just basically a bottle of horn, really. It'd be an animal's horn hollowed out, filled with ink, and then capped off some way. And that's where their ink would be, and they'd use that. And that's what this man was carrying. That's what he had. And he said, "Set a mark." God said, "I want you to set a mark on these guys on their forehead." And they're saying that's a tattoo. When God said over in Leviticus 19:28, "Don't put a mark on you." So is he contradicting himself here? No, I don't think so. He's saying, hey, mark them. But he's not saying stick them with a tattoo. He's saying, yeah, just mark them like you'd get a stamp or something on you. Put a mark on them. Okay, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a tattoo here like we've seen in Leviticus 19. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll jump into this a little more. Father, we come to you asking you to give us discernment and wisdom, Lord. Thank you for your word. And please just teach us, God. We're coming to you wanting to learn from your word, Lord. We're just really sitting down before you, asking you to teach us, Lord. And we pray that you do that. And we thank you, God, for the Bible that we can hold in our hands. And God, the teaching that you give to us, Lord. And we just thank you for all these things. Thank you for this place to meet. And thank you for the people that are here, Lord. Just wonderful getting to gather together with other believers, Lord, and just fellowship with one another. And Lord, we thank you for giving us the church and knowing that we'd need it. We ask you to bless this time now, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So these are the two of the verses they're going to use. This is an explanation of Isaiah 44:5 and Ezekiel 9:4 taken from a Jewish website. Here's what they said about it. In Leviticus 19:28, the term used is, and I'm going to pronounce these all wrong, but Ketoveth Kaka, if I'm saying that right. Ketoveth means writing or inscription. Kaka comes from a root whose meaning is to insert or to stick in. Together, writing that is stuck in. Jewish oral tradition explains that the verse is talking about what we refer to today as tattoos, i.e. scratching or piercing the skin and filling it in with pigment. Okay, that's what Leviticus 19:28 is saying. Okay, that's obviously from a Jewish perspective. That's what they're saying these words indicate. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 5, and I think that's clear just from the context as we read it. Now in Isaiah 44, verse 5, again, that was, "One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord." Isaiah 44, 5 uses the word yiktav, which means will write, without the word kakah. And I'm probably saying that completely wrong, so... to insert or to stick in. So it doesn't use that word kaka, to insert or to stick in. Isaiah is not talking about tattoos. What he is saying is, and he will write with his hand to the Lord. He's just saying, he's just going to write something out with his hand. That's what he's saying. And I think that's what it says. Shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. He's going to write with his hand. Isn't that how we write? We use our hand, right? When we write something, I mean, that's what the text is saying without even going to the Hebrew, but... It's plain. He's just saying he's just going to write it with his hand. Okay? Like someone who signs a contract to express his utmost commitment and obligation. That's what Isaiah 44:5 is discussing. Ezekiel 9:4 uses the word tav, which means a mark or a sign. The man clothed with linen is going to mark the foreheads of the righteous with ink, not tattoo them. And I think just if we just look at what it says... where he says, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh. He says, mark them, just, you know, stamp them. Dink, 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 you know, just mark them. That's what the plain text of Scripture, I believe, is saying. But here's, you're going to, just if you really get into this with someone, they're going to start looking for these things with a Christian that wants to argue for tattoos. These are the types of things they're going to look at, and they just don't even fit. Even just common sense is going to tell you that that's not at all what it's talking about when you compare that with Leviticus 19:28 and the way that that's worded. Let's go ahead and turn there again. We've looked a lot at that one. And we broke that down last week. But just to read it again, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." To me, it's... obvious that it's speaking about a tattoo. I don't know. Does anyone else see it as anything different when you read that? Maybe. I don't know. I don't. It seems pretty obvious to me. It's connected right there with cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I think it's pretty clear. We've looked at it, what it's sandwiched in between with the witchcraft and everything else. And even here looking at, you know, this Jewish website, them saying, hey, it is to, you know, to pierce the skin and fill it with pigment. That's what it's referring to. That's what commentators have said that it's referring to as we looked through that and broke that down. So I believe it's pretty clear that it's referring to tattoos there in Leviticus 19 and that Isaiah 44 and Ezekiel 9, no one would ever dream that they're referring to tattoos. I don't believe personally. So how about this? The tattooed Lord Jesus Christ. How about that one? You guys want to see what they're going to pull this one with? A lot of these Christian tattooers claim that Jesus has a tattoo. So let's look at it. Revelation 19. I mean, they're just stretching. Stretching. You're not getting any of this from context. You're having to really read something into it. Revelation 19:11 is what we want. Now this is Christ coming back right before the Battle of Armageddon, which I don't even know why we call it a battle. It's not even a battle. But Satan's armies are assembled to battle, I guess you could say. That's why it's a battle, but it's no battle at all. But Revelation 19:11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there it is, the tattooed Jesus Christ. Is that what you got when I read that? Is that what you would have thought? He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Could it just be that it's on his clothing and his thigh? Doesn't that make sense? Why would he go against Leviticus 19:28? Why would he be a sinner then and disobey his own word? See, that's what you're making Jesus. You're making him a sinner. He's disobedient to his word in Leviticus 19:28, and he's a sinner then if he's disobedient to it. So here's what one Christian said. This is from LarryOverton.com in regards to tattoos. And what of Christ himself? Twice in chapter 19, our Lord is depicted as having a name written on him. Verse 12 and 16. As unthinkable as it may be for some to picture our Lord Jesus as having a tattoo, the author of the Apocalypse had no problem with it. Well, if you want to read that into it, but that's what he's talking about right there, where we just read the two instances of verse 12 and verse 16, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And then verse 16, on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's what this guy's saying. Oh, it's a tattoo. It couldn't just actually like be written on his clothing on the outside, which just makes perfect sense to me. It's got to be a tattoo. Why? Because this carnal, worldly Christianity today wants to say tattoos are okay. So we're going to look for anything and everything to say that it's okay. I mean, what else do they do? They try and say that David and Jonathan were in a sodomite relationship. Why? To make it okay. They're going to do that. That's what people will say. To make it okay. Because we want to make the lifestyle that we live in line with the Bible. That's what they're trying to do. That's the worldly Christianity that we're living in today. Revelation 19:16 clearly is referring to the vesture, his thigh. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh. This is the same guy. Can anyone with any spiritual discernment in a brain really believe the Lord Jesus Christ has a tattoo? Or does that make any sense at all? Would any of us think that? No, there's no way you're going to think that unless you're trying to force that into what the Bible says, which is not exegesis. We're not getting that out of the Bible. We're putting that into the Bible. Eisegesis. That's not how we interpret the Bible. We bring it out. What's in there already. But what really is frightening about this wicked interpretation of a tattooed Christ is it makes Jesus Christ a sinner. It means he clearly disobeyed Leviticus 19:28. And if he committed sin, every one of us is on our way to hell. We have no hope. Every one of us is on our way to hell. He couldn't pay our sin debt because he's a sinner just like us. But thank God Jesus Christ was without sin. He didn't have a tattoo. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, if you know anything about the Passover lamb, when they went to, they'd inspect that Passover lamb for, I believe, 3 days before they'd actually sacrifice that lamb. Why? Looking for any type of blemish in that lamb. And that's what the examination of Jesus Christ is to show also. They're examining him and they didn't find any sin in him. They had to come up with false witnesses against him, but they didn't find anything wrong with him. They didn't find any sin in him when they examined him. But just like that lamb had to be without blemish, it couldn't have any marks on it, any nothing. It had to be perfect. Why? Because it's picturing Jesus Christ. That's what the Passover lamb was a picture of. And he was perfect. And Christ is that Passover lamb. He's not going to have any blemish on him. He's not going to have any spot on him. A tattoo's a spot, isn't it? Praise God, when we get to heaven, these tattoos on me are going to be gone. Thank God, they'll be gone. That's a spot. That's a blemish. Christ didn't have any of that. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Think about that. He was tempted in all points like we are. Everything you've ever been tempted with, he was tempted the same way, but without sin. Without sin. That's our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't even say anything wrong ever. He did no sin. No sin. 1 John 3:4 and 5, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There's no sin in Christ. None. Zero sin in him. Further, getting a tattoo is going to defile the temple of the living God. Most Christians, even carnal and backslidden, would never desecrate or defile the local church building. Okay, we understand this building is not the church. Okay, this is just like the meeting house for the church. And I know sometimes we'll say, I'm going to church. And we were just talking about this place right here. But really, this isn't the church. We're not the church till we're assembled. But we get that. None of us would come and defile this place. I mean, I know I've spoken with lost, you know, just wicked people that don't care for anything for the things of God. And they still wouldn't go tag up a church building. And many of them, with the most vile mouths, know not to come in here, and they wouldn't cuss in this building. Why? Because they think there's something special about it. Okay, so they have enough sense not to do that. Lost people have reverence and sacredness to this church building, and that's all it is. It's a building. And if someone's truly born again, then we know the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Okay, just go to John 14:17. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So he's going to be in you. The Spirit of truth is going to be in you. Go to Romans 8, 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If you're there, say hallelujah. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. These don't belong to us. This isn't my body to do what I want with. This is God's. If I'm saved, my body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. This body houses the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of me. And I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid that price for me. He purchased me. He bought me out of the slave market of sin, and he brought me out of that. I belong to him now. He's the master. He's in charge. So what I do in this body should glorify God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think about that. Your body and your spirit, both. The body's outwardly. The spirit's inwardly. The things that nobody sees, God wants us to glorify him in. That's our attitude. That's how we feel about spiritual things. How we are in our walk with God. Our spirit. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Our body. You know, we shouldn't be a glutton. You know, go to the all-you-can-eat buffet and just stuff our face. God says, that's not glorifying to me. That's not glorifying me. The things we put on our body, the way we dress, the clothing we wear, Does it glorify God or does it glorify ourselves? Hey, look at me. We need to be careful of that. But how about the things we put on our actual body, a tattoo? Does that glorify God? When its roots are pagan, and I prove that. I mean, even the tattooists, the pro-tattoo historians said, oh, these are, they're pagan. Origins are pagan. 100%. Pagan. What's that mean? It's satanic. It's from the devil. It's devil-inspired. It's not inspired by God. The number one images are death. Satan, the dragon. Why? Because he's the one that started it all. That's where it comes from. From him. It's pagan. So let me put that on my body. No, God says everything you do with your body should glorify me. God warns several times of the seriousness of defiling the temple of God, your body. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:16 if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's talking to believers, professing believers, who he's writing to this church in Corinth. He's, don't you know that your body's the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you? He says, you know that, don't you? God's in you. God lives inside of you. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That sounds pretty serious to me. God's serious about this thing of our body being his temple. He says, if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy you. Now someone might try and read that and say, oh, they've lost their salvation. No, he'd just take your life. Destroy you. And the warning is given in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Don't deceive yourself. We need to be careful what we do with our bodies. And I don't know that anyone in here is in danger of getting tattoos right now. But I'm just saying, everything we do with our body, we need to be careful of. In another place here, it might be maybe chapter 5 or chapter 7. I forget exactly where it's at. It talks about joining our bodies to a harlot. Don't defile yourself, your body like that. Your body's the temple of God. You don't do that. This belongs to God. How am I glorifying God like that? Everything we do needs to glorify God. I mean, don't be a sluggard. Glorify God with your body. Don't sleep all day and waste the day away. Glorify God with your body. I'm not saying we can't rest, but we need to make sure we're glorifying God with our body, the things that we do. Is everything that I do with my body, is it all focused on me and the things that I want? Or when are the things that I do with my body focused on the things that God wants? Serving Him. Telling lost souls that are going to go to an eternal hell how they can escape that. When does my body get into action doing that? When does my body get into action equipping myself for that? Like being in church tonight. Like reading my Bible every day. Like praying. These are things we have to do with our body. We need to glorify God with our body. It's His. It belongs to Him. And tattoos are just one way we can defile the temple of God. Do you really think Jesus Christ is pleased with a Christian wearing a pagan tattoo? I don't think anyone in here thinks that, oh yeah, that makes him happy. Do you think God's perfect will is for a Christian, any Christian, to be marked with a demonic tattoo? Well, when you put it like that, no. It's demonic, no. But my tattoo's a Bible verse. Right? My tattoo's a cross. Right? My tattoo's something spiritual. But it's pagan. It's against God's word. There's no question to the pagan and devil-worshipping source of the tattoo. That's where it came from. Just we've read so many different sources agreeing to that very thing. All these tattoo historians trace the root of the tattoo to religious paganism. Every one of them. 2 Corinthians 6, if we would please. 14. This right here, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17, is another warning against the tattoo. Pay attention specifically to fellowship and concord with Christ and Belial, the devil, okay? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, that's us, right? If we're saved, the temple of God. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what agreement do they have? What concord? What communion? What fellowship? Does light have with darkness? Does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Does Christ have with Belial or the devil? What communion, what fellowship, what union do they have? The answer is obvious, right? They have none whatsoever. I mean, when it's dark and you turn the light on, the darkness is gone. They don't have communion together. They're like opposites. If the light's on, the dark is gone. And if the dark is there, it's because there's no light. The light's not there. They have no communion. None, no fellowship. So what does God say about this then? About this fellowship, this union, this yoking together? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Just like light and darkness are separate. They're never found together. And this principle right here applies to more than just the tattoo. It applies to every worldly wicked thing that's out there. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Stop letting the world influence you. So many Christians' thinking is influenced more by the world than by the Word of God. Why? Because in our bodies, we don't glorify God. We don't spend time teaching ourselves what the Word of God has to say. We don't spend time applying the Word of God to our own lives. We think, oh, this would be good for so-and-so, but we don't ever think that maybe we need it. That maybe we should point this towards ourselves and say, how can this help me? What's in our life that's keeping us from glorifying God with our body? What do we need to come out from and be separate from? You know, there's some Christians, they don't care what the Bible says concerning tattoos. They're going to do what they're going to do regardless. And these professing Christians, you know, I don't know if they're saved or not, but they, with an attitude of rebellion like that, they're just check. It's dangerous when you have an attitude of rebellion to the Word of God, when you say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I want. That's dangerous. I mean, and there's been some saved people in the Bible that have had that type of attitude. I mean, that's essentially what King David said when he went and sinned with Bathsheba. He said, I know it's wrong, but I don't care. We don't see him saying that, but his actions prove that's what he said to himself. He knew adultery was wrong. Are you kidding me? David was a man after God's own heart. But a man after God's own heart took one step away, another step away, another step away from God, to where he got to the point when the kings went out to battle, he stayed there. What was he doing? He was being a sluggard. He got out of bed late, you know. I mean, late in the afternoon, and then you've got this woman, and I don't think Bathsheba gets enough of the blame. What's she doing out bathing on the top of a roof where everyone can see her anyway? Or at least where the king could see her. Okay, what did he do? He got away from God. And he said in his heart, I don't care what God says. I want that. I want her. Go get her. That's what he said in his heart. So we need to make sure and check our motives and make sure that we're not saying the same thing in our heart. I don't care what God says. There's a lot of Christians out there that are saying that I'm going to do what I want in regards to tattoos. But let me say also, there's sincere Christians that care what God says and they want to obey Him. Matthew 25:23, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Thou, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good and faithful. Don't ignore God in regards to tattoos, but seek His knowledge. 2 Peter 3:17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Beware lest ye fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You might right now in your head you say, "I know tattoos are wrong. I'm not going to do that." But, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. You get around the wrong people, the wrong influences, the wrong friends. They will lead you away from God, and you will do things right that right now you know are wrong. You say, "I wouldn't do that." And you have that stand right now. But when you get around these wicked people, they will lead you away into the error of the wicked. They'll lead you into that when you'd say, "I would never do that right now." But if you don't guard yourself, they'll lead you into things you thought you'd never do. And that's how it works. Don't test God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Don't think that you're better than this, that the Word of God doesn't apply to you. It absolutely does. Any one of us in here can fall in any sort of way. Any one of us in here, any sort of way. Don't think, "I would never do that." You better watch out. That's pride when you think, "I would never do that. I couldn't ever see myself doing that right now." But you get around the wrong people, and they'll lead you astray into the error of the wicked, and you will do it. I promise you. Don't test the Word of God. Don't say, I'm going to test you out in this, God, because I think I'm strong enough that I won't do that." You're going down in a ball of fire. Don't do it. Don't do it. Tattoos, the mark of regret. One of the businesses booming as a consequence of the tattoo craze is the dermatology industry. According to the American Society of Dermatological Surgery, over 50% of everyone receiving a tattoo wants it removed. This was in 2002, I think. Over half of them want it removed. Half of them. Does that apply to anybody in here after having gotten tattoos? Okay, that's me. I'm not going to pay the tens of thousands of dollars to get it removed, but I regretted it afterward. Okay? I see other people nodding their heads. You don't need to let anyone know if you have tattoos or not. If you don't want to, that's fine. Depending on the size of the tattoo and the colors used, the laser tattoo removal surgery can be painful and expensive. It takes between 10 and 15 laser surgeries sessions to remove the average tattoo, but 25 to 30 sessions aren't uncommon, and each session is about $400 to $800. Remember, this is about 14 years ago. Okay, I don't know what the prices are now. It can cost as much as $20,000, so like a $50 tattoo could cost $5,000 to remove. Yeah, so the mark of regret. Plastic surgeon Tolbert S. Wilkinson of San Antonio, Texas, who's removed tattoos, this is his warning. "If people only realized how difficult it is to remove a tattoo, understood how costly and how painful tattoo removal is, and recognized that society as a whole still views tattoos as a stigma, maybe they would think seriously before getting one." Laser removal costs a minimum of $7,000, that's the national average per tattoo, and takes at least 10 to 15 treatments, spread out over two or more years. Even with this treatment, the tattoo is still visible. And only $7,000. Tattoo author Laura Raybould writes that an ever-rising number of people are so unhappy with their tattoos that they are willing to pay anything to have them removed. This is Ronald Scutt in his book. He says, and I've quoted him before, "From the statistics of the Royal Naval Survey, the most significant factor to emerge was almost certainly the incidence of regret. Out of the whole sample, more than half admitted that they wished they had never been tattooed. In the married group, the figure rose to around 70%. One article claims that as many as 80% of people with tattoos regret their tattoo. Ronald Scutt again, "What so few realize tragically is that such a mark, tattoo, becomes the albatross around the neck for all time. What does the Bible say? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." That's what the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. If we would, let's go ahead and, that's what I just read. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to 23. Here's the 23rd verse. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So thank God he's going to redeem this body. We need to abstain from all appearance of evil. This is our body is the temple of God. At least half of the people that get tattoos regret getting them. It's going to mark your body for life. And let me just say, it does not glorify God in any way. But this, we've been talking a lot about tattoos and we're done with this now. But there's so many things in our life that we can do that will leave a mark on you for the rest of your life. And if I could just encourage you, especially you young people, follow the word of God. Don't have to test it out yourself. Don't have to figure it out on your own. Just learn and obey the word of God. God is right. God knows. God doesn't tell us this stuff just to hear himself talk. That's not why he's written this stuff down. He's doing it for our protection. We get it when it comes to a two-year-old, and maybe we after the service, we open up the street and you got these little toddlers. They don't know. They'll run right out in that street. They'll run right out in that street. Why? Because they don't know there's danger out there. They're just like, hey, I want to go have fun, and I'm just going to go run out there. They don't see the danger, but guess what? We're older and wiser, and we see the danger. And we say, whoa, 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 you don't go out there. Nuh-uh, get over here. No, 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 you come here. And we get them. We say, no, 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 no. And sometimes they cry, and they might throw a fit. I want to go out there. No, we don't let them. Why? Because we know it could kill them. We know the danger involved if they get out on these streets. We get that. They don't see that. They don't understand that. They just don't want to let me do anything. They just want to hinder my liberty. You think that's what's going through their head? Yeah, that's exactly what's going through their head. I know what I'm doing. I just want to do that. What's wrong with me going out there? I saw them walk out there. How come I can't go out there? I mean, a little two-year-old brain, that's what's going on in their head. Right? But all the stuff I'm telling you, this is the same thing people do. Why is God telling me I can't do that? I know better. I know what I'm doing. I can take care of myself. And then wham, takes you out. Well, didn't see that one coming. Didn't see that happening. So see, God's like the father. It's funny, huh? He's like the father that says, no, 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 don't go out in the street. So these warnings he's given us in here are from a loving father. Saying, don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to mark yourself for life. I mean, you might even end your life. You want to start playing around with some of this stuff? Well, I'm just going to go to the party with my friends. I'm not going to do any of that bad stuff they do. Yeah, just go hang out with the wrong people and be led away in the error of the wicked. Because that's how it starts. You're like, I'm not going to do that. I mean, that's everyone I knew that went downhill in drugs. They just started, I'll just smoke a little pot. And then, you know, a month, 2 months later, they're smoking crack. But I wasn't going to do that when I started. But that's what happens, because they're led away with the error of the wicked. So we think, well, I'm just going to go to this party. I'm not going to partake of those things. And then you end up doing things you never thought you'd do because you get comfortable around it. At first, it's like, that's wrong. I can't be around this. You're uncomfortable. Why? Because God's telling you, get out of there. This is wrong. What are you doing around that stuff? Get away. Run. But you fight it. You fight it. You fight it. And you're just going to stay there. And I'm just going to be a part of this. And it's just this one time. It's not that bad a thing. They're just drinking a little. I'm not drinking. I'm not the one doing it. It's okay. So I'll just partake of it. I'm not really going to do it. I'm just here with them hanging out. They're just my friends. You know, what can I say? And then you get more comfortable with it. The next time you're around it, it's not such a shock. You're not like, ugh. You're just like, oh, they're just doing the same old thing they did last time. It's cool. I was good. I was okay. Hey, you want a drink? You're like, no. Come on, just try it. Just try just one drink. And everyone's pressuring you. You're like, well, okay, I'll just try one. Oh, and they try it. Does anybody in this room know of someone? You didn't have to know them personally, but did you know of someone that shot up, killed them the first time? Does anybody in this room know of someone like that? Maybe went to school with somebody like that? Anybody in here? No? No? How many of you know of someone that shot up and got hooked immediately and it eventually killed them? Yeah. Yeah. It happens. Just once. I'm just going to try it. I'm just going to try it. Where did it start? You think it started immediately with that? Nope. They were led away in the error of the wicked. Let their guard down and just became more and more acceptable. That's how sin is. When you're around it, it's not as bad anymore. It's not as offensive as it used to be the first time. I'm okay with it now. I'm getting used to it. It's not so bad. See, so these warnings that God's given us, yes, we're applying them to tattoos, but so much of it applies to so much more of our lives than just that. There's so many dangers we need to watch out for, and God's warning us because He loves us. And He's that all-knowing Father that says, looks out and says, don't go in the street, son. Don't go in the street, daughter. I don't want you out there. It's dangerous. Those cars will run you over and kill you. And we think we know better than God, and I don't need to listen to the Word of God. I know better than them. What are my parents talking about? What are they doing telling me this nonsense for? I know what I'm doing. And we don't want to listen to them. That's the same things I said about my parents. I know what I'm doing. And did I know? I only realize how foolish I was now, looking back. But hey, I had to try it myself and almost get killed many times. We don't need that. You don't need that. Thank God, by the grace of God, I'm alive. I'm here. Thank God for that. But why experience it when God's saying, hey, I mean, does anyone in here want to get run over by a car and survive? Anyone? Come on. I mean, you might live. We could try it. Well, they're only going 55, 60, 65. You might live. No one wants to try it. I mean, it's a possibility you could survive. Maybe. You might still walk afterwards. No one wants to try that. But that's how we tempt God. I'm okay. I can do this. I might make it. Just follow the Word of God. God's warning you because He loves you. I'm warning you because I love you. Because I want to help you. I don't want to see you be led astray in the error of the wicked. God says we defile His temple. He said He'll destroy you. Our bodies are His temple. That's some pretty serious stuff. Things we need to think about.